One of the most profound impacts anyone has had on my life was through an invitation to join them in their day-to-day lives. See, when I was young, my family didn't go to church or have any kind of real faith context, but through several turns of events, including my parents being involved in a pretty severe car accident, my mom ended up taking my brother and me to church. And from there, what happened was that the pastor's family decided to open their door of their home to welcome me in. Now, that was not necessarily an easy thing. I'm sure it's hard for you to all imagine, but I could be a challenging kid. My family was going through a lot, and there was a lot of change, and so I even acted out quite a bit. But still, they brought me in and they spent time with me and they modeled for me what it looked like to live in a very different way with a very different set of beliefs than what I had initially been raised in. I still remember, for instance, the first time that I can recall anyone praying for a meal, what some of us might call saying grace. And I remember we went to sit down at the table with their family, and one of the big nights in their house each week was spaghetti dinner, and they put it on the table, and I was ready to dive in. You see, we were really busy. Both my parents were working professionals. We were involved in sports, and so when it was time to eat, it was like sit down and get as much as I could, because if I didn't get it, my brother was going to. And so we would kind of do that, or we'd always eat sort of on the way to baseball or something. And so we sat down, and all of a sudden they're like, okay, let's pray. I was like, what? And they all grabbed hands, and they closed their eyes, and they started to talk out loud. And I was like, okay, like, who are we talking to? What are we doing? But that was one of the many ways that they modeled for me what it meant to have a life built on Jesus. Now, of course, my mom took us to church. My dad joined us later, and our family became quite centered on the faith. But for many, many years, up until the point we were sort of stable in our faith, it was this family who would take time. And in particular, it was Pastor Dave who would spend time with me, and he had this shop in his basement, and he would invite me in, and to me, he was the picture of Jesus, because we had always heard that Jesus was a carpenter, and he'd do this woodworking in his basement, and he'd just invite me in to talk to him and ask questions, and he'd just share his faith. But this was a huge thing for me, in that this family opened the door of their lives and their home to welcome me in, and that was what led me to a place of faith. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our vision as a church, and that is to be a place where you belong, joining with God to open doors and bring the hope of Jesus as he makes all things new. This vision is really not about programs or activity. It's about how we live our life day to day. It's about how we as an individual and how we collectively as individuals create spaces and places for people to encounter Jesus, both inside of these walls, but also making sure we do it outside of them as well. Now, we really want this to become something that's ingrained for you, and so we have created a little something for you to help you remember this. As you go out today at the Connect Desk, there's these little cards. They're just invitation size, and we'd love for you to take them. And now we know people have different tastes, and so there's different designs depending on what you like. But what we'd love for you to do is just pick up one or two of these and take it home and use it as a reminder. First, use it as a reminder to pray. Praying for what God could do through our church, but also what God could do through you individually. Take it as a reminder to pray for the people who are part of this church family together. Use it as a reminder to be something that instigates your thinking every day about how can I live this out? How can I open doors? How can I bring the hope of Jesus to those in need around me? So I don't care what you do with it. Use it as a bookmark. Use it as a coaster. put it on your fridge or your mirror. But I encourage you, please take one and pray and join us, because it's going to take all of us together to accomplish this thing. But today, as we think about this, I do really want to focus on that sort of middle part of our vision. The part where it says that we're to join with God to open doors and bring the hope of Jesus. Now, I love this imagery of opening doors. It makes me think of course, opening the doors of our church to welcome people in. There's always sort of this buzzing moment on a Sunday where we get to sort of open the doors and the greeters who are so great are out there to welcome you in. But we also have opportunities to open the doors throughout the week. We, of course, also have the opening of our doors to our homes to invite people into our lives, like Pastor Dave and his family did for me. But what I also like about this is it's not just this passive reception, but it's also an action. We get to go out to open doors that are in people's way. We have an opportunity to ensure that nothing stands in the way from people hearing and experiencing the good news about the power and presence of Jesus for their lives. But as much as this is a great image for us to picture, it's not just a nice set of imagery. It's not just something we can put on a bumper video or something we can write or depict on a little handout. But this is something that's actually rooted in Scripture. Perhaps the most famous comes at the end in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says this. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Of course, here we just see that there's this completely obvious, very clear picture that Jesus has a desire for relationship with people, with every single one of us and those who aren't here as well. Now, what I like about this is that it's not forceful, it's not violent, like we could maybe picture a king has the position to say, but instead there's this gracious patience where Jesus applies just his love and his grace to our lives. And the good news is that he doesn't walk away. He doesn't just and wait, right? Like when you knock on a door, you go up to someone's step and you knock on a door, go to their apartment and ring the buzzer. Like, how long do you wait? Like 30 seconds maybe till you're out of that place if they don't know you're coming? I mean, who does that these days anyways? I like duck for cover when someone rings my doorbell. We have the camera so I can see if I want to go down first. Now, Jesus doesn't run away. He doesn't bail. He doesn't, you know, wait for us to sort of check the camera and then surprise, he comes around the corner when we think the coast is clear. No, Jesus is persistent, and he waits, and he knocks, and he invites us to be in relationship with him. I don't know why God works this way. You know, God has the power to do whatever he wants to. But he invites us as followers of him to join him in this mission. To help people open doors to experience a relationship with him. To really have their lives transformed by his grace. What could that look like? What could that look like for us to join him in that? Now, before I get to some practical suggestions, though, I do want us to think just about the intensity of this. You see, because we have this one image of Jesus standing and knocking at the door and being patient and gracious, but there's another image that we have that can be applied to this in the same sort of way. Some of you might remember the parable of the wandering sheep or the lost sheep. In Matthew chapter 18, we read this. "What do you think?" And then this is Jesus talking to a group of people. He says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one who wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. You know, that became a really powerful example. And thinking about this, Open Doors, as I had the week I had this week. Because, you know, as our dog wandered off, it was amazing to think of how far we would go and how many doors we would knock on, and other people would join us in knocking on their doors in order for our lost dog to be found. And it wasn't just us. Like, we went door to door and we knocked and we handed out these lost dog flyers like you saw earlier. But we did that. But then family and friends did it. And two neighbors of mine actually came out almost every night that week. And they left behind their families. They left behind their responsibilities. And they hiked around with us, not just in the dark, but also in the rain and the sleet, on Glen Mountain, just to find a wandering dog. And this wasn't just a nice hike. We didn't just stick to the little gravel road that went up the side of the mountain, but we climbed over logs and trees and rocks and through thistles and brambles. At one point, we thought we were chasing our dog, and we ended up finding out it was a bear. That was a surprise. But you know what? It didn't matter. Even though there was a bear right there, we just continued to pursue our dog. And honestly, we didn't really care about the cost. My wife took some time off work. I sort of flexed my hours here, and we pushed ourselves physically, mentally. I mean, going to bed at 11:30, making sure we were out hiking again at 6:30 in the morning. Every single day for 6 days. But you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about, as much as we wanted to find our senior aging dog, because honestly, like, the look in my kids' faces, like, that was the hardest part. When you look at your two daughters and they're crying, and you have to look at them and be like, we are doing everything we can. You have to live up to that. But as much as that was difficult, I knew that the reality was probably coming. If we hadn't found her that day, that we were going to have to look those crying kids in the face and saying, we're done. Like, we just can't go any further. Mom and Dad can't adjust our schedules any further. We can't spend any more money on this effort. Kids, the dog is lost. Jesus is never that way. Jesus doesn't go, I'm willing to go so far, but at the end of the day, there's a cost that I'm not willing to pay. We know that Jesus isn't that way because we see it in the stories of the gospel. It's what we just sang about a minute ago, that the length that Jesus was willing to go to open doors so people could be in relationship with him. The fact that he was willing to lay down his own life. That God the Father was willing to lay down the life of his son for the cause is amazing. You know, one of the scariest moments we had this past week was while we were out looking for the dog, our youngest decided she was going to help too. And she just went off in a total different way. We thought she was in the house with her friends playing, but really she had gathered a crew to do what the adults were doing, and they went out onto the hill and farm behind us to make a way. And when we realized that the kid was gone, we freaked out, right? And we immediately abandoned the mission to find Mutima, to find our daughter. That is not what God did. Instead, God, in the immensity of his generosity, said, I'm not going to leave them behind for my kids' sake, but I'm willing to sacrifice Jesus for them. God's love is so great. The distance he's willing to go is far beyond where you and I would possibly think to go. But this is what he calls us to. This is the mission that he invites us into. When we talk about our mission as a church being that we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus, and then pair that with this idea that we want to open doors so people can encounter the hope and love of Jesus, we mean that we have to go to any length. That we have to be willing to meet him where he's already going, and we've already seen the distance is great. But nevertheless, he calls us to it because of the value that every person has to him. And so when we talk about this as a church, we're not calling ourselves to something easy. We're not just calling ourselves to a small mission of opening the doors of the church, even though that part's amazing and great, and we need to continue doing that because people need to find this place and worship here together with other people who love Jesus. But it goes far beyond that because the mission is too great. There's too much at stake. There's too great a cost and value to the people in our world that, make no mistake, we have to go out and do everything we can to open the doors so they can experience the power and presence of Jesus. And where there's just walls, we have to be willing to knock them down to put a doorway. So how do we do that? What does it look like in practical ways for us to be involved in this? Well, one of the biggest things I think for us is to open the door of our time. One of the most valuable things that you can give, that we see modeled by God through Jesus, is that we can give our time. And in our culture, this is sort of the commodity that most of us are most hesitant to trade. I mean, we live busy lives, don't we? I mean, we live in an age of distraction and life hacks and a need for productivity. And so we have all these pressures that cause us to sort of gather up the little bits of what we feel are loose time and keep them to ourselves. But we see that this isn't what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus was quite free with his time in many, many ways, all to open doors for people relationally with him. One of the most powerful examples I can think of that represents this is the story of Jesus opening the door of his time for Zacchaeus. You might remember the story of this, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee man. A wee man was he, you know that song? Some of you are too young, that's okay. But there's a story of this little man who was a tax collector. And he was so desperate to want to be with Jesus that he climbed up a tree. And you know why? He was a tax collector, which meant he wasn't a really great man. It's not like someone today who works in the CRA, who's doing their job to just support their family and just doing what they're told to. Tax collectors in Jesus' day were leveraging the opposition to their culture's power so that they could get wealthy, so that they could find position for themselves, and so that they could build themselves up as great. And so Jesus didn't just offer his time to Zacchaeus, a regular guy who was just doing his job. Jesus offered his time to the person who probably deserved it the least. But nevertheless, when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, he said this to him. He said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus was on the way to do something else. And he freed up the time to meet with an outcast, despised by his community, because he saw the value in him. And he was willing to do that at a personal cost to what he had planned. But what we see is through this simple act of giving attention and kindness, showing kindness with his time, Jesus was able to work in Zacchaeus' life. And by extension, not just in Zacchaeus' life, but by those who were impacted by this grace he showed. When I talk about this family that brought me in, I'm amazed by the time they spent. I mean, now on this side of my life where I'm a pastor, I suddenly start to realize what a sacrifice it probably was for Pastor Dave. He had three kids, some that had some intellectual disabilities and challenges. He had a congregation to take care of where he's the solo pastor, shoveling the walkways, visiting the people who are in hospital, writing messages, doing all these things. And yet he took the time to welcome me in and my family and others. And the impact of that was great. And so I ask you, who in your life might God be calling you to give up some of your time for? Maybe it's a coworker who's struggling, and you really just want to take that lunch break. But instead, you give up your time to spend with them. Maybe it's a neighbor who's lonely, or someone who's shut in and can't get out, and you spend your time with them. Maybe it's a family member who just doesn't know that they're loved and doesn't have any community. And even though maybe you don't even love them that much, maybe it's just love because they're family, you give of yourself so that they may know. And as we give of our time, I also challenge you to open the door of your home physically. Hospitality, again, is a powerful way to show the people the love of Jesus. You know, lots of our time and attention as a church goes towards being prepared for people who walk through our front doors. But the reality is, there's very few people who don't already have some type of understanding of Jesus before they come in those doors. The people who are far, far away and haven't yet learned to tune their ears to hear the knock of Jesus generally don't come to this place. Now, there is exceptions. God has done some incredible things of bringing people who have no idea why they're showing up to this place. There's people who have had dreams and visions and felt called to come into this place. And we've been able to meet their needs and fill them, not just relationally, but with the hope of Jesus, knowing the love that he has for them. But the reality is those are few and far between. What is far more common is for you to be able to bring someone into your home to show them the hospitality of God. And that goes a long, long way. And it doesn't mean you need to have a Pinterest-perfect home, but instead it means that you need to help people feel welcomed, valued, heard, and loved. And we see this again in Scripture as a powerful tool of how God works. At the beginning of the establishment of the church, in Acts chapter 2, we read this. It says, every day they, that's the followers of Jesus, continued to meet together in the temple courts. Then, what did they do? They broke their bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God from their homes and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And what happens? The Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. You see, these people didn't think that church was just a building. They knew that the church was them, wherever they were. And they made their homes the church and invited people in to that safe place. There's a powerful thing that we can do in inviting people in. You know, this past weekend, while all this stuff was happening, I was away at a retreat. And I'd been invited by a number of our interior churches to come speak at this retreat. And it was all on the stuff that we've been going through as a church. How do we build our life as a foundation on Jesus? But one of the things I encouraged the students and their leaders to do as I was speaking to them was to look for the ways that God may be working by people bringing them into their homes. And what was really neat, and it actually moved me to tears, was this little kid who came up to me after my last session on Sunday. And I'll tell you, I didn't want to talk to him. I was like, man, I need to get out of here to get home to go look for my dog. But I'm so glad I stayed. Because this little boy came up to me and he said, you know what? I never understood what God was doing in my life. He explained to me how he had been taken away from his mother at a very young age because of her addictions and the unsafe conditions she kept him in. And he was so angry at God because he took him away from his mom. But what God spoke to him, as I shared with the kids on the last weekend, was that God was doing that to save him and to show him some grace. Those weren't his words. Those are mine. But what he explained was that as he went into the foster care system, he was immediately picked up by a Christian family. And that Christian family brought him into their home and began to show him love and began to work with him through the many challenges and great anger that this little boy had. And they began to show him that there was a different way. And they had sent him to this camp after freshly having adopted him, hoping something would change. And it was there at camp last weekend that he was able to say, I want to follow Jesus because I see how much he loves me. Not all of us are going to adopt kids into our home who come from difficult situations in that way. But we can adopt people from our community into our homes to show them love and grace. We go into this holiday season and there's people who are lonely. You can invite them to have dinner with your family. We've done that and it's been a blessing, not just to them, but to us. You can adopt in the neighbor kids that have a safe space. This is one of the things that we love to do as a family. Like, I don't know how much my grocery bill has gone up, but what we do is we just say all the kids can come in and there's this giant drawer in our pantry and it's just snacks for them. And we just say, this is a safe place for you to know and be loved. And we try to talk to them. Talk to them about faith and about life. And we try to show them our love. And it's amazing what God does, not just for them, but for us and that. But it's a great way. Maybe it's not kids for you. That's not your stage. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate. Invite them in and show them hospitality. But as you give of your time, as you give of your home and your hospitality, I ask you to ensure you do one more thing, and that's to open the doors of your faith. In Colossians 4:3, Paul writes this. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. One of the ways that God uses us individually, most uniquely, is through our very own story of what God has done in our lives. And so I encourage you to pray. To pray for opportunities to share your faith. And when those moments come, I encourage you to be ready to speak. Now, praying is the easy part. Praying is pretty easy because I can just sit at home or be in my car or be at the grocery store or wherever and just be praying for people and for God to be working. But it's another thing for many of us to be prepared to speak. But this is essential. In fact, Peter writes about this in one of his letters. He says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I think what we should do as followers of Jesus is to make sure that every single one of us has two versions of our story ready to go. And I call those two versions of your story the elevator pitch and the unabridged version. There's going to be times where you just have a moment to talk to somebody and share some part of what God's doing in your life. Can you articulate it? Can you articulate what God is doing right now in your season? I encourage you to regularly be revisiting this and asking God, what are you doing in my story, so that you are able to answer. If you're doing something for somebody, know why it is that you're really doing it and how your faith informs that, and be able to say that. We've seen it powerfully when I talked about the Red Tree Pantry. It is amazing the opportunities that we have where people are like, why are you doing this? Like, why are you giving us this food? And we get to say, because God's done so much for us that we want to do this for you. And we tell a little bit of our story. And so I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you to really know the story of how God has worked in your life. Because it's often through our stories that people are amazed. Now, many of us, when we first get baptized, which typically, not always, but typically happens at a fairly young age for most of us, we write out our testimony and then we kind of set that aside. But our lives have progressed a lot since then for most of us. And the question is, can you share what God is doing? Now you might be wondering, okay, maybe I could do that, but how might I go about it? And for me, just the best way to consider doing this is the way that the Bible unfolds. You know, the Bible, the story of Jesus and the good news of what he's done for you and me unfolds in a pattern. We, of course, read our Bibles, and at the beginning, there's creation. Then there's the fall. And then we come to Jesus and the redemption that we can find in him because of what he did on the cross. And then there's a story of renewal, of what it looks like for us to be changed and our life to be different and for us to be patterned in the way of Jesus. This is an amazing way that I have found through the help of other people to be able to share my story. Because I want you to notice one thing, the smallest piece is the part about us, the fall. Everything else is about what God is doing. And so for what I encourage people to do is just think, what was life like before you met Jesus? Then, what was it like to encounter him? What's your story of redemption? For many of us, it's through somebody else. Through what the meaning, like for me and Pastor Dave and his family, and how they modeled that story of who Jesus could be to me. But it's not a great place to end. Because the even more powerful place is to talk about what God has done in me. And that's why it's easy for me to joke about what a pain of a kid I was to Pastor Dave and his family. Because not that I'm not a pain to people today, but because I have seen the amazing ways God has changed me and the things he's done and the way he's used me. Just some broken up kid to getting to do this today, to talking about the power and presence of Jesus in my own life, and to encourage you to do it as well. So I encourage you, make Jesus the hero of your story. And be prepared to tell it with those you open your time and your home for. And see the way that he moves. Now, as I say that, I have to be careful. I have to be careful to not give us false expectations that everything is going to be a breakthrough. Because the reality is, a lot of people's lives look like this. Let's watch this on the screen. Get Smart was so spiritual. But a lot of people have a lot of doors. And there's going to be a lot of moments along the way of us trying to help open doors that we fumble. And we don't get it all right. But that's okay. Because God doesn't call us to perfection. He doesn't call us to be the one who opens every door. He calls us to be faithful and to live out our lives using everything that we have so that others might be saved. And you know, for a long time, I took a lot of pressure in that. And I really felt, without understanding that, that like, man, what if I get the words wrong? What if I screw up with that person? What if I say something that's not great or I offend them in some sort of way? What do I do then? But thankfully, God gave us a promise in Scripture, and it comes from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You see, we can have confidence as we go about trying to open doors in the lives of people around us, because it doesn't matter if we can only do one part or help open a couple of those doors or break down a couple walls, but there's many more beyond it, because at the end of the day, it's not us who does it. It is God who will grow the seed of faith into a new life and change for them. The question is, if God's going to do it anyways, do we want to be a part? Do we want to be used by Him to open our time and our lives and our homes to be instruments in His hand of grace to those in need in our community? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the invitation to be used by you. God, none of us deserve to be saved, and then you invite us in to have purpose, to be a part of this mission of you saving people. And God, I thank you. I thank you for that gift, Lord. I thank you for the meaning. And God, I thank you that you don't stop. And God, I thank you that in the places where I want to quit, and I know other people have wanted to quit, that you just keep going. And that you have such tenacity behind your love, behind your grace, but you have such a patience and kindness to wait until the right moments to be in relationship with us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be people out who would be motivated out of a place of appreciation for you and what you've done in our lives to go and be a part of someone else's story. That we would be people who would not hold back and who would not be hesitant and reserved, but instead we would be passionate and outgoing. That we would be generous and supportive of others and what you're doing in their lives. So God, give us the eyes to see how we can join you. Give us the words to say that articulate the hope that is found in you, Jesus. And may we see this vision for the church be accomplished, not because it makes us great, not because it does anything that pays us back really, but Lord, because people are so valuable and we want to be a part of loving them as you love them. We want to be a part of your great story of how you built your kingdom on earth here in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. So God, we give ourselves to you today. And we thank you for the great ways you are going to move in and through our church in the coming days. So God, the Father, would you get all the glory? Jesus, the Son, we thank you for your love. And Holy Spirit, be with us today and all throughout this week. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.